Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 16. The glory of him who takes away the first and establishes the second. Topic: Removing an entire set implies that also all items of the set are removed. As we mentioned earlier, the institution of a priesthood as the so-called first, where some people in a group would come to mediate others in their relationship with God, required the elaboration of a very complex system to foresee this functioning not only at the moment of being established, but also during the subsequent days, years, and centuries, needing to consider in advance the most diverse possibilities of conduct that would arise in the days to come. When people did incline towards a type of priesthood such as the so-called first, and when God accepted that it would be constituted, a vast set of rules, conducts, positions, and structures had to be defined and instituted, which, later, also ended up serving for teaching and testimony that this priesthood could not supply what people needed indeed. God did not try to impose on the people a kind of boycott regarding the functioning of the first priesthood to lead this attempt to failure, because if he did, the people could continue wanting a new opportunity to try to follow this model of priesthood. Despite knowing that the type of priesthood suggested by people could never supply the main aspects that they would need in their lives and that this priesthood would not achieve success no matter how well supported the individuals were, God did not restrict any resources that were expected to be provided by him. The fact that God agreed to institute the so-called first priesthood, although it was not what he proposed, did not cause God to commit himself only partly to the establishment of this priesthood or to try to hinder its functioning. When God agreed to make a covenant concerning the first priesthood, he was willing to fully help people according to what was established in this priesthood covenant and also made available everything that was necessary for the covenant to have, from the part of the Lord, the full provision of resources to be put in operation. Nevertheless, considering the point of the future teaching on the weakness and uselessness of this type of priesthood, the Lord also intervened so that each aspect of this complicated priesthood became recorded so that, more ahead, people would know precisely what was tried to be practiced under this priesthood or to know each of the points considered for it to be constituted. So that each point of the so-called first priesthood would not become unnoticed when its validity would be removed, God made the various aspects encompassed by it explicitly notorious. God went far beyond the requests of people. And without people even being aware of something that would be needed more ahead, the Lord also established ways of mercy and some means of postponing the curse or the death sentence that people imputed to themselves for incurring non-compliance with the items of the law with which they associated themselves. Therefore, to make it explicit or evident what would be necessary to consider in the so-called first priesthood, God's description of it also happened to be very long, since it would need to foresee several groups of instructions, such as 1. Who would be and how would be the priests among the people who would represent everyone else and who would be the individuals who would make up the represented people? 2. What services would be performed by the priests towards God, and which would be their services regarding the people? 3. How and where the services of the priests would be performed so that the people could also monitor, at least externally, whether their representatives were doing the services for which they would also be separated. 4. Which would be the services of people who were not priests, how they would present their causes to the priests, and how people should follow what their priests would instruct them. Through the short list of items of a priesthood type such as the one mentioned in the previous paragraph, but a list where each item has a vast number of aspects, we can see that the establishment of a people's relationship with its priests, and vice versa, ends up exposing priests to a vast demand of aspects to be fulfilled. Since the priests, in the mentioned priesthood, assume the role of representatives of the people towards God and God towards the people, they also put themselves in a condition where they should be able to listen to all people of the respective group in practically everything that God would need to hear them. Just as they should be able to respond to these people in all that God had instructed them, but having the enormous difference that the priests of the first priesthood were also mere men and subject to their own weaknesses. Hebrews 7:28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The choice for the so-called first priesthood is an attempt at an alternative way to achieve what could be available in God but put in operation by priests who are not God, who are mere men or who are subject to the same weaknesses as those who try to use the services of the priests. Thus, the choice for the so-called first priesthood would also need to foresee the implications of living with the factors generated by exchanging what was good and perfect for what was imperfect and permeated with many limitations and flaws. Choosing the first priesthood also represented having to consider how people would have to deal with the consequences of the rejection of the direct way and the choice for the tortuous path filled with many dangers and imperfections. Choosing the first priesthood also meant considering how people would have to deal with the consequences of exchanging the right for the uncertain, the safe for the unstable, the eternal for the temporal, the perfect and personal access for what would be much more complicated, imperfect, and that would never actually be able to reproduce the direct and personal access to the Lord. Since, in the first priesthood, the priests are humans, limited, and subject to many deficiencies, they fail in their service, and they die, which is why repeatedly they need to be replaced, which, in turn, led to a need for the prediction of the constitution of many priests. Hebrews 7:23. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. Because of the weakness of the priests of the first priesthood, an entire priestly contingent had to be defined and instituted, generating a structure where there was a need for a high priest, priests, and even a vast group of Levites who would assist the priests in the extensive set of services that they would have to perform before God and people they represented. If by chance, someone tries to think of something complex to establish the relationship between people to be represented, the mediating people, and God, or God, the mediating people, and the people represented, the first priesthood will always be even more complicated than any human mind can conceive. So, to offer at least a minimum of care to the people, God defined that for every 11 individuals or tribes, it was necessary a person or a tribe that would represent the others and the services of this representative position before God. This enormous contingent, now made up of a high priest, the priests in general, and the Levites, had to be always available to the people, thus creating a need for a place for this priestly group to be able to perform their services. This place was initially called the tabernacle, and in which it was also necessary to have an altar to distinguish when the representatives were working towards God or when they were serving the people. Nevertheless, this large set of servants and representatives of the people also needed a different life supply condition since they were in a full-time dedicated service towards the people, thus also generating an obligation of being supported by those who used their services. Considering that the first priesthood represented an outsourcing of people's relationship with God instead of each person doing it directly with God and at no cost, it also became evident that this outsourcing needed to be foreseen and regulated in terms of the support of priests and their sets of helpers, the Levites, so that the people would not take the service of others without providing the due wages. Thus, a tabernacle, altar, tribe, priesthood cities, and places of residence of the priests and Levites became necessary because of the apparently simple but indeed overly complex option for the so-called first priesthood. Tithes and a wide variety of offerings were foreseen and regulated so that the relationship priests and Levites with the people could be a relationship of taking service with a payment at least minimally satisfactory for the subsistence of those who would be elected to serve the people as mediators of the others. All this not being enough, if the people would travel, it was necessary that the whole priestly structure also accompanied them. And if the people came to settle somewhere else, the entire priestly system also needed to be settled there, generating in this sense a whole contingent of specific instructions. Yet another aspect that needed to be considered in this complicated context was the necessity of a whole set of rules to regulate the misconduct of the parts involved, generating a vast group of rules for compensations, restitutions, and even convictions in case one of the sides did not perform what was assigned to it, whether it was the people or the set of priests. The global set of rules and aspects to be foreseen beforehand became something unimaginable for a relationship that would not even need to have been formed if people did not insist on serving God according to the mentality or the way suggested by the creation itself and not by the Creator. And although this relationship was overly complicated and also highly costly, it was evident that the priests who were supposed to mediate the people were not really able to do it as it should be done, because if they likewise made a mistake concerning the law, they would also already compromise the representation of others before God. This aspect, then, generated the need for a system of sacrificial offerings, both because of the errors of individuals in general and of the priests to try, in some way, to appease the condemnation of the transgressions committed. In this way, it becomes clear that the first priesthood could never be pleasing to God, for if not even those who would represent the individuals of the people regarding their relationship with God could reach an appropriate condition before the Lord, much less would the people, in general, be able to achieve it. Therefore, considering that neither the priests nor the people would actually comply with the law of the first priesthood that they assumed to fulfill, added to the point that they certainly would try to circumvent the law or abandon the law in an attempt to achieve some relief. But without indeed being able to reach it because in their consciences the guilt of the law would continue to accuse them, it was still necessary to foresee other aspects to allow some representation of the people before the Lord. Ultimately, no one would be able to come before God with true freedom, for no one would reach a condition sufficient worthy to perform it. Thus, considering that the purification process to at least be able to be heard by God would be something harsh and even impractical if many had to carry it out, it became also evident the need to foresee and define in this priesthood a role of someone who would assume a position of the representation of priests or called as high priest that would represent all other priests, the Levites, and people in general before God at least from time to time. The process of purifying the high priest to represent himself, for he was also a sinner, to represent later the other priests and the Levites who were likewise sinners, and, ultimately, to represent the individuals of the people in general, who as well were sinners, was a highly complicated process, full of details, and concerning which, God defined that only one priest, only once a year, could try to make this representation before the Lord. And, still, running the risk of not being accepted if the purification had not been adequately carried out as described in the law of the first priesthood. Let us note once again that it was not God who suggested a priesthood where some mediators would have to present themselves to him in others' place. This was a suggestion of people and which caused God to give them a law according to the type of priesthood requested. However, God also considered in this law some aspects that would allow some interventions of God's mercy and that would enable to point out the type of the future and eternal sacrifice that would have to be carried out in Christ to free people from the ultra-complex system to which they submitted themselves by their own choice. Therefore, as the enormity of aspects that would have to be foreseen in the so-called first priesthood became unveiled, and as people sought to follow its law, this priesthood, evidently, became an unbearable burden and that made all involved with it becoming discouraged by the attempt to practice it, just as the people who today try to please go through the works they think they need to do for the Lord, but without asking God what the primary work he wants them to do is. John 6:28-29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God. Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The so-called first priesthood could never definitively lighten people's heaviest burden. On the contrary, since this priesthood did not have an appropriate provision to eradicate the debt of error against the law and the subjection to sin, but only to cover it to gain a postponement of the condemnation, the first priesthood was becoming an accumulative burden. Which later was exemplified in the scriptures by the cases of the woman who was bent over and could in no way raise herself up, by the man with the withered hand, the thousands of lepers, the spiritual blind who guided other blind people, by the pool of Bethesda crammed with the sick, and so on. The so-called first priesthood was the proposition of a solution that procrastinated the encounter with the true solution, imposing heavy yokes and burdens on those who did not have the strength to carry them. Thus, shortly after the establishment of the so-called first priesthood, the great challenge became to obtain a solution so that people could leave or disengage from the priesthood to which they chose to be subject. However, no one could do so because they had already incurred in the curse and death sentence resulting from their choice, not being able to leave this priesthood if the debt concerning its law did not get duly paid, as explained in the previous chapter. In this way, and since in the previous topic we already presented that Christ came to fulfill the whole law of the first priesthood to have authority to release the people subject to this law, the central point that we want to highlight in this current topic refers to the matter that since the first priesthood is such a complicated and inadequate priesthood, it makes no rational sense to try to preserve the validity even of some parts of this priesthood, because 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If, because of everything that comprised it, the so-called first priesthood generated a weak and useless set of rules and actions regarding the primary purpose of salvation and the relationship of people with God, its removal, of course, would also imply the removal of everything that was instituted or established in it. Therefore, considering that for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. God made sure that all aspects of the law of the first priesthood were described in detail by Moses so that there was no doubt about everything that comprised the set of factors associated with this priesthood and so that people also knew precisely the whole set of things that would cease to be valid when the first would be taken away and the second would be established. In other words, God brought together the aspects of the composition of the first priesthood or the Levitical priesthood under the law of Moses not only with the goal that people who choose to follow it would come to know the complexity of aspects to which they would be subject, but also that later on it should be noted that at the end of the validity of the first priesthood, the validity of everything that existed under the model of this priesthood would also end, such as or for instance, the human and weak high priest, the other priests, the Levites of this priesthood, the altar, the temple, and all sorts of sacrifices and offerings that they practiced under this priesthood. Similarly, with the end of the legality of the priests of the Old Covenant, the period of validity of the services of these priests also became outdated, leading, consequently, to the condition of no necessity of tabernacles, temples, altars, or any other structure used to perform the services of the first priesthood or similar to it. And equally, or in turn, when the legitimacy of priests, their services, and their tabernacles is taken away, the period of validity of the provisions, tithes, and offerings related to them also end. For if there is no longer a type of priesthood that needs mediating human priests and everything associated with it in terms of the law, services, and structure, it no longer makes sense to maintain the system of sacrifices, tithes, and offerings of this priesthood. Thus, when the second priesthood was revealed and also established regarding the aspect of settling people's debt concerning the first priesthood, everything that was in the law of the first priesthood became also revoked. As mentioned in the previous topic, the same gospel of God that came to provide the liberation of people from their eternal debt to sin and death also came to provide the redemption of people from all their association with the law of the first priesthood and with the eternal condemnation related to it. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Romans 7, 5-6. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 8, 1-7. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Considering yet that the first priesthood is also equated with a fleshly commandment in terms of the inspiration of its proposition, as we have already seen in the text of Hebrews, to lean to the first priesthood is also to incline to a path of death. Therefore, the so-called first priesthood and the whole set of details of its law, covenant, and structure are not aspects that one should deal with lightly and without expecting to be exposed to severe consequences if one becomes associated with it. Associating with the first priesthood was the choice towards an arduous path for those who did it after leaving Egypt, but they still did not practically or profoundly know what they were choosing, which was widely witnessed only in the years more ahead. Nevertheless, a person joining the first priesthood in recent days, or models similar to it, may have even worse consequences, since the weakness of this priesthood and any of its items has already been demonstrated, exposed, recorded in writing, and declared outdated so that no one else may incline to it or choose the same path. Associating with the so-called first priesthood in recent days, or similar to it, may not only have the effect of blinding the understanding of those who are exposed to this type of priesthood, but it may also cause the result of taking them away from the benefits of what has already been made available in the second priesthood, the priesthood of righteousness, peace, and eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, 13-18. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Galatians 5, 1-2. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. God agreed or authorized the use of the so-called first priesthood for some time for our teaching, because God knew that in each generation, there would be people who would seek to use similar ways or means to try to relate to the Lord. Nevertheless, once the ineffectiveness of the first priesthood has been demonstrated in human history for centuries and even millennia, and considering that God has already declared outdated the alternative of the Old Covenant in all its aspects, no one else is authorized to keep some items of the law or the structure of the Old Covenant, as well as no one should even try to do so. Considering that the association with the first priesthood adds a second condemnation to the one who associates with it and that God has already revoked its validity for having been revealed as weak and useless for so many centuries, it is no longer reasonable to try to continue insisting on living and walking according to the precepts of the law of this priesthood and nor trying to insist that perhaps some items of this law should still be applied. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Hebrews 10, 1-10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And since God has already declared that it is necessary to take away the first priesthood, why resist God as the people did in the wilderness? And why not accept the removal that God has already established so that also the second, the perfect, and the true eternal priesthood revealed by the Lord may become established in people's lives? Galatians 5, 16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Trying to follow the path of the first priesthood or parts of it was, from the beginning, a desire of people to trust in their natural strength or the strength of their fellow men instead of establishing their trust directly in God, which is also expressed today when someone still insists on following a path similar to that chosen by the liberated people of Egypt. Having, however, the difference that in antiquity, people were authorized by the Lord to try to walk in the path chosen by them and today they are not. As much as many try to sophisticate or refine their attempts to reintroduce the legitimacy of some aspects of the first priesthood's law or that are in line with their greedy interest, or however much they try to pretend that it is Christ they are following and that they want to redeem some aspects of the old law to serve the Lord better, their attempts will always incur resistance or stubbornness regarding God's will. And therefore, they also run into the risks that may arise from serving fleshly desires and not indeed the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5, 7, 9, and 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Galatians 6, 12-14. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Finally, in this topic, we would like to emphasize a point that we believe needs to be especially highlighted so that it does not become forgotten and confused either, which refers to the aspect that the law of the first priesthood is not what the Lord calls as his perfect and just law of life, but it is called the law of Moses, for, without this perception, many aspects might be confused while reading the scriptures. When in Psalm 1, for instance, the scriptures announce that blessed is the individual who takes pleasure in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, it is not the law of Moses or the law of the first priesthood that the psalm is referring to. The law of the so-called first priesthood is not the law of life. It is the law that makes sin and condemnation evident so that we may know that it is not in this priesthood that the newness of life is found, as well as for us to understand that eternal life is granted by the perfect law of God, which, in turn, is also revealed to us as the law of the Spirit and life, the law of Christ, the law according to the second priesthood, the law of freedom, and the law according to the new covenant. Romans 8, 1, 2, 6, and 7. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Therefore, how sublime the patience, the long-suffering, the mercy, and the love that God had and has towards human beings are. To the point of not only allowing people to be instructed about the choices contrary to God revealed through such widely written testimony, but also or mainly because the eternal Lord already has offered himself in Christ to assume the curses, debts, and condemnations of all people to offer them a provision and a way of returning to what has always been the will of God for each person. Galatians 3, 10, 13, and 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.